is a great blessing of God's grace that we can be together this morning. Those of us who were studying in 2 Corinthians studied pretty deeply that word grace and how God bestows on us the ability through His grace to be able to suffer for Him, not only to serve Him, but to suffer for Him, and to see that as a good thing. Today we're together. We've made the sacrifice to be here. We could have been somewhere else. It's a nice day out. Could go play golf, go to the beach, do something else, but we're thankful that you're here today because it encourages us to know that your desire above all else is to know the Lord and serve Him. So we plan to help you to use that time well. Pray you'll open your Bible. We're in Luke chapter 23. The bulk of our lesson will come from there. We want you to follow along so that you can be encouraged not by what I have to say, but by what God has revealed here, because that is the only thing that can really edify you and build you up for an inheritance with those who are saved by God's grace. We feel we're missing Laura and Randy and Dolores today because Laura's not feeling well and was unable to get out. Continue to pray for them and their situation, but we've got Kenneth back at least for the day. We're grateful to see him and so many others that can be with us this morning. We're thankful for your presence. Let's continue to encourage one another, stir one another up to love and good work as we do when we're together. Well, the text that was just read deals with Jesus' conversation with the thief on the cross. And years ago in Brazil, this issue came up, as it does so often here. So someone will come up and say, well, you say you have to be baptized in order to have your sins removed. What about the thief on the cross? I've always wondered, why don't they ever ask about the man who was paralyzed and came down before Jesus, and Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven. Or why didn't he ask, why don't they ask about some of the others where Jesus just said, I forgive you of your sins, go your way and sin no more. It's always the thief on the cross. While Jesus was here, he had the power to do what he wanted. And after he's gone, he has the power to do what he wants, but he has laid out his will, his testament, his last alliance with us. We call it the New Testament that was ratified in his blood. He said what it takes to enter into his body and to become forgiven of your sins. And he declares in that last will and testament the need for baptism. But what about the thief on the cross? He was saved. Jesus said, you will be with me in paradise today. Obviously was saved without baptism. How do we respond to that question? Well, let's start off by looking at the situation here. Jesus was crucified between two thieves. And here's a bad guy. He's on death row. He's actually at the day of condemnation. He's only been there overnight. But he just went right in. He skipped all the preliminaries and went right into death row and right at the day of the execution. And so he's crucified between two thieves. And so that just strengthens his indictment as a criminal. Surely this man is criminal. That was the desire of the Jews anyway. If you go back to Mark chapter 14, we'll keep this place in Luke because we'll be coming back to it a lot. But I wanted to look at another part of the text here. We saw part of it in the reading that was done by Tom. But in Mark chapter 14, we see what the Jews are trying to do. Verses 55 and 56, the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. So they have a criminal case against Jesus. They're trying to find a reason to be able to put him to death. This is a federal crime. It's the highest crime in Israel. He's a blasphemer. He must be put to death. Then in verses 60 through 65, still in Mark 14 here, the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his clothes and said, what further need have we of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. That's what they were looking for. So they've got their criminal condemned to death. Let's just throw him on the cross. Let's get rid of him right now. Pilate tried so many times to keep that from happening. He realized this was a fake trial. It was a fake accusation against this criminal. He found nothing. But yet the death sentence was handed down. This was a judgment made by the Jews. It's a conviction that they gave. In Luke chapter 23, verses 20 through 25, Pilate, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, but they shouted, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And a man who was rightly convicted as a murderer, Barabbas, they said, let him go, crucify this man. It's a conviction given by the Jews, and all of the Jews then bought into this. If the leadership says he's a criminal, we must have been wrong about it. He's a criminal. God vindicated Christ, however. In Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, in Acts chapter 2, we see very clearly what Peter says about him. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Why? He was innocent. Death is for the guilty. This man was raised up by God because he was innocent. And he knew that, verse 27, as predicted by David, you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your holy one to see corruption. He didn't stay there. Romans chapter 1, verse 4 says, the resurrection from the dead declared him to be the Son of God. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he was vindicated by God. Even though men saw him as a criminal, God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, and raised him up after his death. Pilate recognized his innocence. He said, I found nothing deserving of death in this man. Don't you want to release him? And they cried out, no, we want to crucify him. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 41, even the criminal next to him eventually said, this man has done nothing wrong. So there were some who could see his innocence. But the Jews managed their death sentence and their judgment. So he was indicted and executed as a criminal. And really, as Mark tells us in Mark 15, verse 28, all this was done just to fulfill prophecy, just as Tom was pointing out. This just illustrates prophecy. What's interesting about that is what Mark 15 is referring to is Isaiah 53, 12, that he was numbered with the transgressors. Well, that wasn't necessarily meant to be literal, just the idea that he was considered as a transgressor. But it actually literally happened. God fulfilled literally the words of that prophecy in putting him up on the cross together with criminals. 2 Corinthians 5:21 also, as Tom pointed out, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. And so he was indicted as a criminal. He was crucified as a criminal. And so even though God vindicated him later, he suffered as a criminal on the cross, crucified between those two thieves. But what a blessing that was, in a certain sense. Certainly it was a blessing for us, because we see the result of that as God vindicated him. He became the Savior of all because of the sacrifice. He was obedient to death, and even death of the cross, Philippians 2:8. For that reason, God exalted him and gave him the name that's above every name, so that all should confess he is the Christ. The proof of that was the resurrection. And the cross was just a means to his death for the resurrection. It was the resurrection then, his death and resurrection, that bought back our justification. But think of this blessing. The fact that he's crucified with these two thieves on either side of him meant they got a chance to meet Jesus personally. They got a chance to know Jesus as they're hanging there on the cross. What a blessing that is. You ever thought about what a great thing it would have been to have met Jesus during his life? They were the last ones that had an opportunity to do that. They met Jesus personally. Likely they knew of his fame in Luke chapter 24, later on after his resurrection, as Jesus comes upon Cleopas in verse 18, Luke 24, 18. Cleopas answers and says, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which happened there in these days? Jesus said to them, what things? They said, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. How the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Everybody knows about that. He was so famous already. And then when all this happened, just everybody knows about this. Are you the only one? It's a stranger around these parts? Everybody knew of his fame, perhaps even these robbers here, these thieves. Lots of people wanted to meet Jesus. We saw that even Herod, in the reading that Tom did before, Herod was excited. They're gonna bring me this man. He's on trial. I've been wanting to meet this guy. Maybe he'll do a miracle while I'm standing here. And so he wanted to go meet Jesus. And in Mark chapter 6, verse 56, everybody was coming out from all the surrounding regions. Jesus became famous, starting in Galilee, but also now in Jerusalem. And he's the man who's up here, and these two thieves get to meet this famous man who's now being tried as a criminal. One thing's cool about that Jesus is still famous. Everybody in the world knows something about Jesus or knows the name Jesus anywhere in the world. And a lot of people say, I'd love to meet Jesus. Wow, that'd be great. I want to have a come to Jesus meeting. They'll even say that. We'll come and we'll talk to him and maybe we'll just meet Jesus in our prayers or meet Jesus when we come together. We'll go to church. Maybe we'll meet Jesus. There's this idea that he's among us. It's a mistaken idea from the scriptures. But this idea that maybe we'll just run into Jesus if we go to church. He'll be that long-haired hippie-looking guy sitting in the back. There's even a song written about that years ago about people with long hair. It's called Signs. But the point here is, everybody wants to meet Jesus. Even these criminals perhaps wanted to. And they got to. Now think about what you would do if you knew you'd get to meet Jesus today. On your best clothes. You'd hide whatever smell you had with some good perfume or cologne. You try to put on your best face. These people didn't have a chance to clean up their act before they met Jesus, did they? They're condemned up on the cross as criminals. They're condemned to death when they meet Jesus. Because of their sins. Because of what they've done. They had no chance to clean it up first. Now, we might want to come to Jesus, but I want to stop all my sins first. I want to take care of my whole... Well, I want to save myself, and then I'll go meet the Savior. That ain't ever going to happen. It's Jesus who saves you. But because we want to spend our lives cleaning up our own lives, it's a good thing to want to clean your life up. But because we think we ought to do all the work, then we never end up coming to try to meet Jesus. Well, here's two men who are condemned to die. Romans 3:23, though, says that's us. All of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all condemned to death. Hebrews 4:13, there is no one who's hidden from him. His eyes are open to everybody. We're all laid bare before God. Hebrews 4:13. None of us gets to clean up our act before we come to the Lord. He can see through any cleaning we may do. We've got to come to the Lord. We need to meet him. If we want to meet Jesus, we need to just come meet him. But most people don't want to come to Jesus as the condemned. But it's true that salvation is only possible for sinners. That's part of the problem. Why aren't people seeking salvation? Well, they believe they're already good enough. They've already quit drinking. They've already quit smoking. They've already quit cussing. They've already quit all the bad stuff. And so now they're good enough. In Luke chapter 5, try to keep within the same gospel when we can. Luke chapter 5, verse 29. Here is the tax collector, Levi. He has decided he's going to follow Jesus, and he doesn't just want to follow him. He wants Jesus to come to his house, and he has a big party. It invites other tax collectors. He invites even the Pharisees, and then all these other sinners that he just knows from his world of tax collecting. So in verse 29 of Luke 5, Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." We can't be saved unless we realize that we're lost. Salvation is only possible for sinners. These two men hanging on the cross, they don't have a hope in the world. They're condemned to death, and they understand they're condemned to death. That's how they met Jesus. We're on that cross too. We just don't realize it. We're condemned to death. And that's the way we have to meet Jesus. Now, what did they learn about Jesus in this brief encounter? They got to know Jesus by observing what he did. You know, we only see the account of Jesus being led out to be crucified, but you know the other criminals were led out the same way. They carried their crossbeam on their shoulders. They had been flogged and beaten already. They'd gone through the same kind of torture. Now they're being led out together to be crucified. It's not like Jesus just goes out all of a sudden. There was this hole over there. We got to fill it and put Jesus in there. He went out together with the criminals. And so they're together with him, and they get a chance to observe him in this short day together. So if you look at Luke 23, verse 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garment and cast lots. Now here's two criminals watching this other condemned criminal saying, "Father, please forgive them." As they're driving nails through his hands, I'm not thinking, "I want to forgive these people." They don't know what they're doing, but they better stop. Jesus said, "Forgive them in their ignorance." They're sinners yet. They need forgiveness. But forgive them in their ignorance as they're driving the nails through his wrists. Almost sounds bearable when you think about then driving them through his feet. Father, forgive me. The thieves are watching this happen. How in the world? Who is this man? He did not revile his revilers. After the pain of getting stuck up, the people come by and say, "Oh, aren't you the great Christ? Look at the King of the Jews. You're going to save the Jews? Come down off the cross and save yourself first. Let's see how that works." He doesn't say a word. And they're spitting on him and shaking their heads at him, doing all the things that were prophesied. He sought forgiveness for the crucifiers. He did not speak back against those who reviled him. He didn't give in to the great temptation in Mark 15 when the Pharisees came and said, "Well, you said you could do many things. We haven't believed on you yet, but you know what? You can come off the cross. Then we'll see and believe." What a temptation, I believe, to come off that cross. I mean, what is it? Wouldn't be the Son of God. Wouldn't be the Savior. Wouldn't have died the death on the cross that led to the resurrection that brought about salvation for all of us if he had done that. He could have done it, though, just to prove his point. Can you imagine how when someone's egging you on and saying, "You said you're something, but this proves you're not." He was vindicated 3 days later. That proved he was what he said he was. But how hard would it be for us not to say, "Let me show you. Let me just step down here for a second. I'll get back up there afterwards." Jesus didn't give in to great temptation. And the thieves are watching this. Yeah, if they had asked them to get off that cross, they'd have been down. If they could have gotten off there, they would have. But they see Jesus. But you know what's true about their situation? They're hanging on the cross watching Jesus. Is that we get to know Jesus the exact same way. We know him by seeing what he did. We're not there with him. But we've got scripture after scripture after scripture that shows us who he was by what he did. 1 Peter chapter 2, that's exactly how Peter describes it. Now Peter goes on, I'm not going to read everything Peter says, but he was there with Jesus and got to be up on the mountain when he was transfigured. So Peter says, you can believe in this, we were there when it happened. But look what Peter does tell us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." You have something to look at, a pattern, an example. You watch him, and then you do what he did. "He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." That's what Peter says. You observe that about Jesus, and you'll know who he is, and then you want to be like him. Do just like he did. John put it a different way. Both of these are apostles who were with him. John chapter 20, I just love this. It's so simple that we just overlook it. We don't think about the depth of the simplicity here. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. It's overwhelmingly simple. "Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." What John is saying is, if all you have is my gospel and you just see what I tell you about what Jesus did, that's enough to believe, and enough to believe in a way that you will be saved. What a blessing. How much more we have besides just the gospel of John. But that's enough. John said, that's enough. Just what's written here. The two thieves hanging there had enough. Just what they saw in Christ those few minutes there. If they would believe in that, what they were seeing there. We know Jesus the same way these two thieves know Jesus, by observation, by seeing what he does. But these two thieves reacted in very different ways to Jesus. At first, Matthew 27:44 says they both reviled him. They're in pain, they're suffering. Here's another one suffering with them who thinks he's something special, but he's up there with them, and so they're just yelling out the same things everybody else is yelling out. Both of them, at first. But then a little bit later, one of the thieves blasphemes him, and the other defends him. Look at verse 39 of Luke 23. "One of the criminals who was hanged with him blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.'" That's the point. "If you are the Christ, then save me. Don't let me die up here. No, save yourself first and then come and show me you can save me. Do something." That's blasphemy, "if you are the Christ." That's what Satan said to him. "If you are the Son of God, make these stones become bread." That's what Satan says, "if you are." And so, this one blasphemed. But the other, in verses 40 and 41, he answered the one who blasphemed and rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God? seeing you are under the same condemnation, and we justly, we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. One blasphemed, one defended. They watched the same person acting. They saw the same exact things. But one's heart was softened and one's heart was hardened. That's what the gospel does. It's what Jesus does with everybody. Sinners seek to condemn because it's comforting to know I'm not the only one. We also read this earlier, Romans chapter 1, verse 32, when Brian was speaking to us. I appreciate so much this verse because it comes after a long list of sins. One of those is disobedient to parents. Whoop-de-doo. It's in the middle of sins about being an assassin, about being an adulterer, disobeying parents. Yeah, that's a big deal because it's a question of authority. But then he gets down to verse 32 after this long list, and he says, all these people, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. I want you to understand what's being said here. It's not just that I do something wrong. It's that I then encourage you to do something wrong, and then I can say, everybody does this. That's just natural. When I was in college, one of my good friends was homosexual. And he was struggling with it. And he came to me one day and he said, you know what I discovered? Is that everybody's born homosexual. Just some people are ashamed to admit it because of the way society treats them. So he made himself out to be normal so that everybody else was abnormal for rejecting the possibility that they were homosexual.
Now, I noticed that at the time. I wasn't a Christian yet, but I thought, well, that's an odd way to think about things.
But that's what Romans 1:32 says. Once you normalize sin, then everybody does that. I'm not so different because of this horrible thing that I do, the blasphemy against God. And then I want to encourage you to do it too, because you're just like, well, I mean, we're just animals after all. We just got to follow our animal instincts. How's God going to judge us if we're just doing what comes naturally? That's exactly what he's going to judge us for. We were given supernatural probability and possibility because we're made in his image. He's supernatural. And he wants us to come into that. But if we say, I reject the supernatural, I'm just part of this random creation. Not random at all. But as soon as we don't like to retain the knowledge of God in our knowledge, then we profess to be wise and become fools. That's all in Romans 1. And the end result is, then we encourage others to be fools as well. It doesn't feel so bad. Sinners seek to condemn. So that's what the one thief said. Ah, you're not Christ. Get off there and save me if you are. But honor and love seek justice. 1 Corinthians 13 believes all things, hopes all things. And so he looked at this man and says, well, he hasn't done anything. He shouldn't even be here because he wants justice for this man. And so he defends Jesus to the thief on the other side. That's all. That's the only audience he's got now to be able to work with. But he defends Jesus. It's a beautiful moment. One of them feared God. He says, don't you even fear God? You're condemned because you did something wrong and you're going to condemn somebody else? You just think about you. Fear God this moment. He said, we've got the due reward of our deeds. Romans 6:23. That's the reward for sin. It's called a salary at Romans 6:23. You expect to get the reward for your job. At the end of the week, you want your paycheck. That's the way sin works. Sin says, I'll pay you to serve me. I'm going to ask it all back later. So storing up a big safety bank so I can grab you back later with it. I'm purchasing you. But sin is the reward of our deeds. And the payment is death, Romans 6:23. So one of them, as they're hanging on the cross, I want you to notice this. Jesus in the middle. One turns toward Jesus. The other turns away from Jesus. That's the option that stands before us all. We're all on the cross, condemned to die. When we turn toward Jesus or against him. So the one that turned toward Jesus looked at him and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, Jesus is crucified, King of the Jews. That's what's written up there. This man has seen that he acts like a king, much more than the ones who put him up there do. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. What's interesting about that at this exact moment? Go with me to Mark 14 again. I want you to look at what happened when Jesus was arrested. Mark 14, verses 50 through 52. Here we are in the garden. They've come out. They arrest Jesus. Verse 50, then they all forsook him and fled. This is the apostles and a few other disciples. Now a certain young man, Mark,
followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. So, here's a man hanging on the cross who says, please remember me when you come into your kingdom. The ones who said, we're willing to go to death for your kingdom, ran at the very first sight of resistance to the kingdom. This man showed more faith than the apostles in this moment that he's hanging up there. Now, death, facing death will change where we are. It might harden us like it did the one criminal. It might soften us like it did the other. How much better to face death daily? To look at death in the face and say, I can overcome you with Christ. The proverb says it's much better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. Because then you contemplate your end. Then you think about, where is this all going? And then you think, I need to change the way I'm living right now. Do it before you get nailed up on the cross. But here are the two on the cross. And the one shows more faith than the apostles had. And he's there with Jesus. What's interesting as you look at all of this scene now, both men had exactly the same evidence about who Jesus was. They'd both seen exactly the same thing. They'd both been present for all the same conversations there. But truth will divide every time. In Luke 11, verse 23, Jesus already said, whoever is not with me is against me. Everyone's either with Jesus or against him. There's no middle ground. Now, that in our society, we like to think, as long as you said something nice about God, you're with Jesus. You're in that middle ground. You're with me or you're against me. These two thieves illustrate that really clearly. One was with him, one was against him. But that's really an illustration for all of us. Where are we? We can't just kind of like the things of God, but still love the things of the world. That's not possible. Because whoever loves the world makes himself an enemy of God, John tells us. And so I have to love God and forsake the world. The world was made for me and for my use. There are boundaries that God has put for that. I can use the world properly and not love the world and love God. But when I begin to love the world, I will forsake God. I can't have two masters. So everyone's either with or against Jesus. Whatever their feelings might tell them, their actions and their life will tell them otherwise. Are you with or against Jesus? So as we look at this, these two thieves all around Jesus, they're given a chance to know him. They've reacted very differently, and so Jesus reacted differently as well. Jesus saved the believing thief. Today, he said, you will be with me in paradise. What a comforting thing to hear hanging on that cross. Can you imagine? Now, the paradise, the word that's used here is describing the place where Lazarus went into Abraham's bosom. This is not Jesus saying you're going to be up in heaven with me. That's not the idea here. The idea is, I'm going to end your torment. You're going to be in a place of rest. And eventually, he would go on to heaven. Jesus didn't go to heaven right away. He went to Hades. We know that. He didn't go to hell either. But he went to Hades. And according to Luke 16, we're in the same gospel here. Hades is made up of two sides. It's one side that's Abraham's bosom. One side that's torment. Jesus is saying, be with me in comforts in paradise today. This very day. Now, when you think about that, he saved this thief on the cross, yet the thief on the cross died a few hours later. We're talking about spiritual salvation here, not physical. So often, what people are looking for when they go find a church or want to come to Jesus, I want some physical salvation. I need a job. I need my wife to come back. I need this pain to go away, whatever it is, whatever this disease may be. And so I got to find me some Jesus. But as soon as that's taken care of, they go right back to whatever caused all the problems they started with in the first place. This man receives spiritual salvation. His body is going to die. He's hanging there on a death sentence, and it's going to fulfill itself. But he will have spiritual salvation to be with Jesus in paradise. What's interesting about all that, though, is that as Jesus is hanging there on the cross, he's not afraid of death anymore. It wasn't when he went to the garden as a man, he feared death. But now he's thinking of eternal life. And he looks at this man and says, come to eternity with me. I'm going to take you to eternity.
As he's dying, Jesus is thinking of eternity. What a blessing to be able to think that way. That's where Christians are supposed to be. Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. Blessed is he who dies from now on for those who are in Christ. What a blessing that is. Death is a blessing if you're in Christ. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. He endured it for the joy that was set before him. It wasn't the moment of death he went to the cross for. It was all that would come afterward. The blessed redemption of the souls of all those who would believe on him and follow him. That's the joy that was set before him. And so we understand, it's interesting, Jesus' response. Now think about this. Remember me when you come into your kingdom, today you'll be with me in paradise. What does that say about Jesus' kingdom? It's a kingdom of paradise. This is not a kingdom like a kingdom of men where you can come and be my servant and stay outside the walls and tend my gardens and give me all your taxes and then maybe I'll save you when the enemy army comes. That's not this kind of kingdom. This is, come and rest. All you who are heavy laden, come with me and rest. Now there's work to do. You'll be a servant, but you'll be a resting servant. Why? You ever think about the Sabbath law? It's the day when all the servants could rest. Did they stop being servants that day? No. But their heavy labor was taken off them. And they continued to serve God and the nation of Israel. But that's the idea of Jesus as our Sabbath. We have a rest as we continue to serve. What an interesting concept. You'll be with me in paradise as you come into my kingdom. So we can think about how deep was that deep spiritual knowledge that day. Boy, he knew a lot to be able to ask all those, make all those requests. He must have had a lot of deep spiritual knowledge. No. You don't know that he had any spiritual knowledge, really. He's a thief. He had gone against his own laws in Israel to do these things. But he knew his own condition. He knew he was guilty. He knew he was condemned. That's pretty deep. That's a spiritual thing to consider. Jesus called that being poor in spirit. Understanding that you're not the one who controls things anymore. You're guilty and condemned. It takes a while to come to that conclusion sometimes. But we got to get to the point where we say, I'm not the one in control here. I've been destroying myself. And I've made myself guilty and condemned before God when I've tried to do things my way. That's where this thief is hanging up there. He also knew Jesus' condition. Here's an innocent, sinless man who's being condemned together with me. Isn't that interesting? Knew his condition and knew Jesus' condition. That's what the gospel teaches. That's exactly what the gospel teaches. And so, understanding those two things, he believed in Jesus' kingdom. Here's a man who's going on to something better because he had no sin. And I want to be a part of that. And so he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You who are greater than I. You who don't deserve this death that I'm dying. So in the end we see that the thief was in fact saved by grace through his faith. It was the grace of Christ saying, I want you to come with me. It was the faith of the thief who saw all he saw and said, you must be a king. Take me with you. Nobody else acts this way. We never saw a man who acted this way. Ephesians 2:8 says that's how we're saved. It's through grace by faith. God gifted salvation to him. But he had to respond in belief. The other thief had the same opportunity and said, no thank you. You're false. So this was a gift from Jesus. Think about this for a second. Could that thief possibly have done anything hanging there to earn his salvation? What's he going to do? He can't even come down to be baptized. He can't go preach the gospel to somebody, although I would like to argue that he's preaching the gospel right now because of what God wrote about him here. As he recognized what sometimes we fail to see in Jesus. In just a few minutes he was there with him. He saw him. But he wasn't in a position to earn his salvation. So he couldn't clean up his act. He couldn't do all the great things to show what a great servant of God he was. But by the grace of God, he believed and he confessed. So he heard the gospel as he heard Jesus there. He believed in who this man was. He repented. He said that. We're deserving of death up here. He repented. He confessed, you are the King, Lord. Please take me into your kingdom. But he wasn't baptized, so he's not a Christian. Well, I would argue, true, he's not a Christian. He couldn't be a Christian before Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Wasn't possible. But you could certainly be saved before that. Ask Noah. Ask Moses. Ask the Israelites that obeyed God's will before Christ came. We're saved on the promise that was to come in the work that the cross, that Christ would do. So what about the thief on the cross? Well, usually that comes up as an attempt to prove that baptism is not necessary. I want to be saved just like the thief on the cross. Me too. Absolutely. The same way the thief on the cross was. I want Jesus to look to me and say, by His grace and by my faith, you're saved. But grace and faith have a different operating mechanism now that the gospel has been revealed and Jesus has gone on to heaven. There's more to it than there was the moment that Jesus forgave him. The context for baptism and salvation is only after His death. Romans chapter 6 says we're buried into His death. So before He died, it was impossible to be buried into His death. Before He died, He could forgive who He wanted in the way He wanted. He had a covenant with the Israelites by which their salvation was effected by bringing about the Savior. That was how that worked. That's what the purpose of that covenant was. But He saved others in other nations. The Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah, and they were saved, weren't they? Jesus could save whoever He wanted by any way He wanted before His death, burial, and resurrection. But after that, the preaching of the gospel, Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 38, when the Jews on Pentecost said, "What must we do?" He said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In context, that gift is salvation. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Hebrews 9, verses 15 through 17 said He's a mediator of a new covenant in His blood. This new covenant says that baptism is an essential part. That's the part when you look and say, "I want to come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Well, come on in." And you're baptized into His death, and He raises you to a new life. That's what baptism does. A necessary part of salvation. When people ask about the thief on the cross, I usually turn the question on them. Great! There's this one thief that got saved. Well, what about the other thief on the cross? Why don't you ask about him? Let's look at him for a second. Because he's just like me. He's a sinner who is condemned to die and he's at the point of death. I want to look at him for a second. And just like me, he's given a chance to know Jesus. He can examine all the evidence. It's right there before his eyes. Just like it is before mine. I've got more than he had. What about him? Just like me, he was confronted with a life and death situation. He had a decision to make. Am I going to believe on this man who everybody rejects? Or am I going to look at his life, the way it's been presented, what I can see about him, what I can know about him? I'm going to look at the evidence and say, he's different. This is no mere man. You know, in just a few minutes when Jesus dies, the centurion, who doesn't have all the background even these thieves have, is going to look at him and say, surely this was a righteous man. Surely this was the Son of God. But here we are, hanging on the cross, sinners condemned to death. We get a chance to know Jesus and examine the evidence. What are we going to do with it? It's a life and death decision we got to make. Am I going to follow Christ, or am I going to reject what all the evidence points to? Truth is, we all have an appointment with death. And the truth is, God has given us all a chance to know Jesus. What are you doing with your knowledge of Him? Have you been saved from eternal death? What a blessing that by His grace, through our faith, we can be saved. What a blessing to know about the thieves on the cross. That gives me hope. At death's door, a man was saved from the jaws of death, of eternal death. We're all going to face physical death unless the Lord returns first. But eternal death, we don't have to all face. If we'll just say, "Lord, I want to come into your kingdom," we'll listen to what terms of the covenant for the kingdom teach us. Hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, repenting of our sins, confessing in Jesus as the Christ, as the Lord, as the King, and then entering into baptism to have our sins washed away so we can begin a new life in this kingdom. If you've not done that, don't let the day go by without taking care. We can put you into His kingdom today. You don't have to think you need to do that. If you'd love to study more, we'd love to encourage you and help you by studying with you. Or if as a Christian, you live more like the other thief, you've been turning against the Lord, even though He's brought you into His kingdom, you've decided to wander, we want to bring you back. We want to encourage you to stand strong so that you can understand. He's taking us to paradise. If we can help you with your decision, just come forward while we stand and while we sing this